we realize what a blessing and privilege it is to get to do what we do. That is to be in church and be together. And I've been doing it a long time. I never get tired of it. Everywhere you go in different churches like this, you meet different people and make new friends. And in this church, as well as some others I go to, I have friends that I've had for many years. Good to see the Sluts again tonight, and a family of friends from Oswego, Illinois. Anybody ever been to Oswego? It's down below southwest side of Chicago. I'll be back there in a few weeks. Next month, I'll be there doing their conference. And then, of course, the Sinclairs. And we go back not that long together, but a long time, 20-plus years. And that's not something to take lightly. Thank God for being part of a good church. Look, folks, the truth is we need God, but we need each other as well. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 18. mentioned this morning, I want to speak tonight about, can we serve the Lord without being dominated by fear? Now, I chose my words carefully there, because the truth is every person here at times has some fear. Anyone that would say you've never been afraid, I don't think so. Some of us are afraid of different things in different times. My wife, I brag on her all the time because I understand that most American women would never have lived with me and followed me to the places she's followed me to, and we'd been down in the jungle only a few days. We lived in 300 miles from kind of nowhere out in the jungle, mountains. It was 2 kilometers from our house down the mountain to water. And we moved into this mud block house that nobody lived in for 30 years. And the back wall was leaning down the hill. It had a crack in it in the corner of the bedroom that started about a couple inches and got bigger as it went up. And I stuffed it full of plastic. I don't know why, but I did. So Linda and I went to bed, and I nailed 4 poles to the end of the bed, draped mosquito net over it, tuck it under your mattress. Not the mosquitoes that eat you alive. Well, we had just gotten in there, and there's no fans running because no electricity. And just within a little bit, I started hearing a noise, and something was coming through the plastic. So I got up on my side of the bed and got my flashlight and my machete and went around on Linda's side of the bed. She said, "Honey, what is it?" I said, "You really don't want to know." There was this black mamba going up the wall on her side of the bed. So anyway, I thank the Lord for a good wife. And I want to challenge you tonight with this. Can we serve God without being dominated by fear? We're all afraid it sometimes. There are people right here tonight, I know some of you, and there's some fear there because you're facing some physical challenges. Others of you facing financial challenges, maybe looking for a job and other things. How many of you would say that 2020, 21, 22, there have been some fear that's had a great power in our country in so many ways and been a hindrance? A lot of missionaries were in their countries and couldn't get back to the U.S. We had others that had all their support raised and they couldn't go to their countries. And a lot of things going on. Well, Paul in Acts chapter 18, in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, look, Paul was a great missionary. We read the stories of David Livingston and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and many others. By the way, I think there's some modern day missionaries that have seen a lot more results than those men did. God's still working. But Paul was a missionary and he was traveling here, leaving one place where he had a great ministry in Athens. And now he's going down to Corinth. And if you'll drop down to verse number 8, when he got there, just like everywhere else he went to the synagogue and preached and then started trying to reach anyone who listened. But not everyone in South Africa or in Cameroon or in Senegal, not everyone wants to hear the gospel, but some do. So in verse number 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house and many of the Corinthians. Now notice, here's the Bible order. Hearing, believed, and were saved. They need to hear the word of God, and that's what we missionaries do. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Let me pause there just another second to say, aren't you glad that God speaks to us? Now, folks, he speaks to us all the time through this word. I hope you have a habit. Now, I know you've heard this time after time, but I hope you have a habit of never passing a day when you don't spend time in this book. I can't get enough of it. From the time I surrendered at 16, I discovered something I'd never really known much about. I had a Bible before that, but I never read it. It had little yellow pages and tiny little print. And when I surrendered to preach, someone in my church gave me an old hardback Scofield Bible with wonderful white pages and maps in the back and cross references and study notes. And I don't use the Scofield now, but I tell you that I fell in love with God's word. And I started reading it, and as old as I am, think about how many times I've been through that book. This morning I read my first chapter in French, and then a chapter in Wolof, then in Wolof New Testament, and then a chapter in Spanish, and then a chapter in English, and another one in Japanese. And but Sinclair, you know, the Japanese tell me, they said, Brother Godfrey, when we read our Bibles, we agree with God. You Americans, you read yours. Anyway, I'm glad God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word, but he also speaks through his Holy Spirit. As we sit in a service like this and let God speak to us through his word. So God spoke to Paul. And boy, I like simple. How many of you like me? I'm a country hillbilly. I like simple. Have you ever heard a preacher preach? And when he finished, you have no idea what he just said. I've heard a few of those. But here's my message tonight. It's not a complicated outline. God spoke to Paul and he said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. And then not only did God tell him that, but God gave him the reasons why he doesn't need to be afraid, but he can speak. For I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, I've got a good friend, Mike Helton. He was a Marine Corps officer. He's now missionary in the country of Spain and doing a great job. But when he was in the Marine Corps, he was stationed in Iraq, and he was head of a team of officers, and their job was to go out to the different outposts around Baghdad and inspect them and make sure everything was working all right. So they had just put a brand new Army major as part of that team. So this was a multi-branch. They had Marine, Navy, Air Force, Army, all. I don't think they had Coast Guard in Iraq. But anyway, they were going out and inspecting these outposts. And they did that one day, and as they were standing there examining this building, all of a sudden, a bullet hit right beside them in the block. Well, they kind of automatically pulled over a little bit, and another bullet hit. And they kept moving around. They finally ended up back around on the other side of the building. They were thanking God Iraqi snipers were not too accurate. Well, they finished all that work. They went back to their office in Baghdad, and they're in the office, and they were filling out reports. That's what the military do, filling out reports, and everyone had drifted away except my friend Mike Helton and this Army major. And the major looked at Brother Helton and said, hey, Cap, can I ask you a question? He said, well, sure. He said, we were standing out there today and those bullets were plucking all around us. Were you ever afraid? Captain Helton said, sir, I'm a Marine. But I would lie if I said I was not afraid. But what I'll tell you is this. If one of those bullets had hit me, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in that moment, I would go to be with my Savior. And that major said, sir, are you serious? Brother Helton said, I've never been more serious about anything in my life. I belong to Jesus. I'm saved by his grace. The major said, would you tell me more about that? I'm just telling you, not that a few years back, in an office in Baghdad, an Army major fell on his knees and let a Marine officer lead him to Christ. See, the power of the gospel. There is fear around us. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, I'm not going to read anything there, but there it says, they that had turned the world upside down have come here also. But how many of you found when you trusted Christ that your world got turned upside down? I mean, anybody, my wife and I grew up in a denominational church, and when I surrendered to preach, my life got turned upside down because I did not fit in there any longer. And we became the black sheep of our family, where we became independent Baptists by conviction. You know why? It's really easy. I believe this is God's word. I trust it. I believe every word in it. That's really the first tenet of being a Baptist. We believe the Bible is God's word for faith and practice. And so I've been an independent Baptist, Linda and I, we almost 54 years now. So when we surrendered to the Lord, our world got turned upside down. And then God called us into ministry. We had no idea where we were going to go. We were surrendered to be missionaries before we ever got married. But every time we heard a missionary, we wanted to go there. I mean, South Africa, we'd go there. France, we'd go there. To Canada, we'd... I never mentioned to my wife about the Sahara. She might not have married me. And we moved from Greenville, South Carolina area over to Chattanooga to attend Tennessee Temple back in 1970. And before I ever took a class, I read a little article in a little Baptist newspaper about the great need to share the gospel with Muslim people living in the Sahara. And God got a hold of my heart and our hearts. We prayed about it. And we surrendered and we set out and we went that way. And missionaries start out. You heard one tonight just getting started. When they start out, they're wondering, how are we going to eat? All right, amen. You know what that means? When they start out, they don't have salaries coming in from their mission agencies. He won't like me telling this on him. But 21 years ago, Linda and I have been in Africa for 20 years, and we got caught up in fighting and forced to leave. And I was pastor of my sending church for 9 years. And I was asked, would you pray about coming back with Billy Ammi to serve as a field director? And I ended up, after some agony, and God used Tom Farrell to give me some light in that. But one Sunday, I was pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Landrum, South Carolina. The next day, I was Far East Field Director at BMI, and I had no income. I had a daughter in college and a son in Christian school, and I lost my discounts, and I didn't have any money coming in. And of all the things we've done and places we've gone, it scared my wife more than anything we've ever done. And I started back. Nobody knew that I was director. Nobody cared if I was director. Now, we knew what God wanted us to do, but I'm just saying, your world can get turned upside down when we surrender to do what God wants us to do. And just after I started that, I was in a missions conference in Memphis, Tennessee, and the two of us roomed together in a mission house there. And when that meeting was over, now, just think about this. I'm an older man than he is. I'd been a missionary for years at that point of time and a pastor. But I had no income, and only God in us knows how we lived that time. But here was a young man starting out on deputation who gave me a $100 bill. Now see, folks, that's how it works. We're in this thing together, and when we surrender, our world gets turned upside down. How are we going to eat? If I surrender to God, what's going to happen? Where's He going to send me? You know what young people tell me? Brother Godfrey, I'm afraid to surrender because if I surrender, God will send me to Africa. And I always think, man, if He did, that would be the greatest thing ever happened to you. Let me ask you a thinking question. Why do we think that if we surrender, God's going to send us to some place where we'll be miserable? That's not what I found about God. And so we worry about how are we going to eat. And then we go to the mission field. And then we wonder about what are we going to eat. And I'll just leave that right there. How can I leave my mom and dad? How can I leave my church that I've been part of and working in for years? How will I speak when I get there? They don't speak English. And some of you say, well, there are some countries that speak English. There are, like Uganda. I went to Uganda. I couldn't understand anybody that spoke English to me. I was praying for a French speaker. You do understand, I know you do, because this is a great mission church. 90% of the world still does not speak English fluently. Yet they need the gospel. You can get yourself in real trouble trying to speak another language. How can God protect me? I'm just trying to get us to think, because I'm headed to my short. I'm headed to my short sermon. It will be. When you go through and study the life of Paul, there were a lot of reasons he could have been afraid. And here he is arriving in this new place, new ministry. And God says, Paul, I want you to stay here. Don't be afraid. Speak up, because three simple things that he gives him. I am with thee. Now, aren't you glad that when God sends out missionaries, he doesn't send us out by ourselves? If he did, we'd be in a mess all the time. How many of you know that missionaries are not always... Do I dare say this? Missionaries leaving America and going to another country, we're not always smart. In fact, there's nothing in the world dumber than a green new missionary. Amen? Okay. I'm not saying they're lacking intelligence. I'm just saying we don't have a clue what they're doing and what it's all about. And how many of you remember the story? I know I told it when I was here. Well, let me finish the story tonight rapidly. Well, Linda and I went. What I just said, I know from truth, because I've been there. We were in the Sahara. We thought we understood all about it. We didn't have a clue. People got saved. We're living in the desert. It doesn't rain 10 months of the year. People got saved, but then we're Baptists. Now, not only do we believe the Bible's our authority, but we also believe that baptism is by immersion, right? Where are you going to immerse somebody in the Sahara? And finally, the farmers came and said, Pastor, it's going to rain. And they were right. They planted their fields, and a couple of months, it rained real hard a few times, and the water ran down, made a little pond. And they had never, now imagine, in a Muslim country, they had never seen, they had no idea what baptism was. I thought I explained it well enough. Well, we had testimonies, and we sang, and I gave a little message, and all these Muslim people came out to watch, and I waded out in this little mud hole, and I had to go way out there to get deep enough to baptize. My first person comes in, I baptize him, no problem, get him down. I can do this. He started out, and my next person, I motioned for her to come, and she did. She just took her robe and pulled that thing right over top of her head. And I'm standing way out there thinking, Dr. Robertson never told me what I'm supposed to do now. People used to ask me, well, what did you do? And I said, I never showed those slides. Okay. I'm sorry, y'all are doing good. But I got to finish the story. All right, that was 45 years ago or more. Just not so long ago, I had an email from a fellow missionary that still works out in that part of the world. She said, Brother Godfrey, do you remember Sheikh Njai? Man, do I remember? It was that first man I baptized 45 years, maybe more than that ago. She said, I just thought you'd want to know this. The other day in the church you started, he was giving his testimony. He's an old man now, and he's usually quiet and bashful. Her words, she said, he was waxing eloquent. He said, back in the old days when Asanba, that's me, they couldn't say Godfrey, that was my African name. When Asanba came down here, we didn't have to have concrete basins to baptize people in. He just took us out in the pond, plucked us down in the muck with the turtles. let me tell you the rest of that story. She said his son in Galvin is now the pastor of that church you started. I went back and looked through the slides. We had a picture of him, 6 years old, standing with a little chalkboard with his name in the village. And that little boy that we won to the Lord when he was just a kid is now pastoring the church. And I'm telling you, folk, God said, Paul, stay there. For some of us, go there because I am with you. And Moses said unto God in Exodus 3, who am I that I should go? Let me give you God's response to him. And God said, he didn't answer that question exactly, but here's what he said. Certainly, I will go with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. In Hebrews 13:5, I love it. I will never leave thee nor forsake me, or forsake thee. Can you live without being dominated by fear? You can if you know God's with you. Number two, we know he's with us. Then he said, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. We have not only God's presence, we have his protection. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I've already told you the story of my wife and the snakes. I could tell you story after story. I'll only tell you one more. Back in 1990, Dr. Don Sisk, who's 89 years old now and preaches about every day. But Dr. Sisk went with me out into Congo, and we were traveling, and we were just getting ready to move out there. So we were riding in the night in a big old truck left over from World War II, loaded down. It had barrels of fuel, trunks on top of the barrels, suitcases on top of that, and people on top of that. That was us. And we're going up this mountain in the night, and the engine on the truck stopped running. And the driver's in a panic, and he finally gets it cranked, and he lets the... Now, some of you young people, you won't know what a clutch is. But he let the clutch out. Now, think about this. You're going up the mountain, flat, big old truck, metal bed. Everything on that truck slid back about 2 feet. Every rope broke, suitcases, trunks, and people went everywhere, including Dr. Sis. And I looked back and I thought, I've just killed my director. But it was Sandy and he was okay. And now, middle of the night, but it's like 90% humidity. We're walking behind the truck, lugging our suitcases and trunks, sweating, dripping wet. By now, it's probably midnight. We get up on top of the mountain, drive into a village. And the moment we drive into that village, just like that, we're surrounded by bandits with machetes and guns and clubs. And so Dr. Sis said to me, interpret for me. I want to talk to that head bandit. So I started interpreting. The bandit said, you tell him to shut his mouth, I'll blow his brains out. Dr. Sis said he felt strangely led to comply. Well, if you don't know the rest of that story, obviously Dr. Sis did not get killed, nor did I get killed, nor the rest of our group get killed that night in the Congo. But God, I'm just saying, folk, can we live our lives without being dominated by fear? We can, because we have a God who's with us. We have a God who protects us. And I love this last point. Paul, I want you to stay here because I have many people in this city. You see, when God calls us to go somewhere, why does he call us to go there? It may be a hard place. It may not be an easy place. But when God puts a burden on your heart to go, you can almost mark it down. God has somebody there that will get saved if they hear the truth. I call this potential. I have much people in this city. And I could go down the list of names, Anton Anderson and Rick Martin and, of course, Dr. Sisk and Jimmy Rose in Brazil and Butch Abbott in France. And let me tell you tonight one story and I'm finished. Russell Turner, anyone here probably not ever heard the name of Russell Turner. Russell and Bobby Turner were from Greenville, South Carolina. They had a hog farm near Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And they were going to sell, back in those days, missionaries just sold what they had and went to the field. And they were going to sell that hog farm and go to the Caribbean Islands, a little place called Cayman Brac. But nobody was interested in buying their hog farm. And finally, one day, Russell looked at his wife, who Bobby's the only name I've ever heard her call. Said, Bobby, go get the deed for this pig farm. And she went and got it and put it on the kitchen table, and they signed it, and they walked across the road and gave the title to their farm to Dr. Harold Seidler and Tabernacle Baptist Church. Now, if you've ever been to Greenville and you know anything much about it, right across the road from Tabernacle Baptist Church is Tabernacle Children's Home that's had hundreds and hundreds of kids go through there over the years. That was Russell Turner's hog farm. And they went to Cayman Brac 50 years ago. A couple of years ago, Brother Turner graduated and went to glory. If you know Brother Turner, he witnessed everybody. There was a big burly guy down there named Raymond who owned some ships and delivered goods around the island. And every time Russell would see him, he said, Raymond, you need to get saved. Raymond, have you trusted Christ yet? And Raymond never did. Well, Brother Turner graduated to heaven, and Mrs. Turner was still there in the house. He had just died. Somebody knocked on the door. Bobby went to the door, and here stood this big sailor, this big guy, burly, big hands, rough, Raymond. And he said to Mrs. Turner, Mrs. Turner, can I see Pastor Turner again and just shake his hand one more time? And she says, Raymond, the only way you'll ever shake Pastor Turner's hand again is if you do it in heaven. He just went to heaven. And Bobby Turner, with her husband still lying on the bed who just died, invited that big burly guy in her house and went into Christ. You know what I believe? I believe when God calls you to some place, he knows every person there that's going to be saved. God said, Paul, you stay in Corinth because I've got many people here. I don't know what your fear is tonight. I just know that in a group this size, there's some of us, we're struggling with some fears, some doubts, some wonder. We're hesitant to surrender because we're afraid if we surrender, God's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. I would ask you, please don't be that way. If God wants you to do something, you're not going to do it alone. You're not going to do it without his protection. And you're not going to do it without his potential. Lord, help us tonight. Thank you for these dear folk in this church. Thank you for the history of many years of loving and supporting and sending missionaries around the world. And I pray now that, again, you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's all stand, please. Song leader's going to come. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe there's somebody here, and you really have been struggling with some fear in your life. And you just need to come to the altar and turn it over to him. And so, Lord, remind me of your presence and your help in my life. If you need to come, you step out.